And I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Jesus shared a parable, a very short one. And I want us to look at this very short parable and hear what God is saying. So before we do, let us just pray. Father, we thank you for your life. We thank you, God, that your word has given us life. From the beginning of creation to this very day, it is your word that sustains us. It is your word that became flesh and lived amongst us. It is your word, Lord, that redeems us. And it is faith in your word that gives us life. God, we pray that as we sit together today and hear your word, that you will truly impart into us life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus told a parable. The parable of the hidden treasure. He said, the kingdom of God is like a hidden treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. It's a very short parable. Jesus loved speaking figuratively for many reasons, but one of the reasons of speaking figuratively, speaking in parables, was to highlight an aspect, a fundamental principle of the kingdom of God. And here God speaks in a parable again, Jesus, and he says, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. And by accident, a man walking in this field discovers this treasure. And obviously, understanding the value of what he has discovered, with great joy, hid the treasure again and went to sell everything that he had so that he can buy the field in which this treasure was found. Now, this parable points to three things. The first, that the kingdom is a precious treasure that is to be desired above all else. Jesus was telling this story so that we can understand that the kingdom of God is something precious, something so precious that we ought to desire it above all other things. And then the second point is that the kingdom is to be acquired by giving up everything that prevents us from being part of it. In other words, one commentary even said that selling all means that we must transfer our whole heart from other interests into one supreme interest. Christ becomes our foremost interest. When we understand the value of what God has given us, it should inspire us to give up all other things that would hinder us from acquiring it. That man had to sell everything so that he can buy the field in which he found this great treasure. And when we understand the great value of the kingdom, our hearts are meant to be born into it more than anything else. It should become the most and the greatest interest of our lives. And then the third one is one that's many times overlooked. It is the motivation for our participation in the kingdom is joy and not compulsion. I'll say that again. Our motivation for the participation in the kingdom of God is joy and not compulsion. Sometimes when we read these parables and the next one of the precious pearl, again, the same story. It was like a merchant looking for precious pearls. And when he found this one pearl, he was so excited about it, he sold everything that he had to buy this one pearl. And sometimes, you know, we feel kind of uneasy with what is being said here, because we feel maybe we should go and sell everything unless we failed to acquire it. But if you read carefully, the motivation was not compulsion, but it was joy. It was for the joy of this great and awesome found that he was willing to give everything. So point number three links number one and two. What is the motivation for the desire and the acquisition? Why is that so important? Why is it so important that our motivation needs to be correct? You know, some desire the kingdom out of fear for punishment. Some, when they hear the gospel the first time, are so afraid of the consequences of not buying into it. Some are driven by fear of punishment. Fear that if I do not embrace it, if I do not give, if I do not serve, I will end up in hell. And even though at times it might not be a too bad a place to start from, it should never be our primary concern. Conviction is a good thing, but it shouldn't be our primary motivation. Because fear only produces slaves. And Scripture makes it very clear that our motivation to come into the kingdom should not be fear, but something else. If your motivation is fear for punishment, then your gaze will always be downward. You will always be looking at yourself, at what you do, and in fear that you might fail and fall short and bear the consequences of your failing. And you will always be motivated by this heavy burden of guilt and condemnation that hangs over your head, and the possibility of punishment, and your whole life will be driven by fear, which has an effect on how we live life and how we see life. In Romans 8, we read that we did not receive a spirit that makes us a slave again to fear, but we received the spirit of sonship. We are not meant to be driven by fear. We're not meant to embrace the kingdom, to serve God out of obligation. That should not be our primary motivation. Have you seen Christians driven by fear and obligation? They will not miss a single service. They will be here every Sunday. They will know even the Bible off by heart and be able to quote a verse at many situations in life, yet they are always downcast. It's as if they can never do enough to enjoy life. They're always walking around with this burden of performance because they've become a slave and not a son, because their motivation is fear. It's almost as if joy is seen as a trap of some sort. Whenever somebody is having fun somewhere, they treat it with suspicion. There is something wrong. It must be sin or the devil, because there's too much fun involved. And that is the sad trap of fear. It's almost like the oldest son in the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. Remember the story of the oldest son? Remember what triggered his offense. His offense was triggered because there was so much fun in the father's house. There was a great celebration. And he was offended. He was offended with the father because how can you have so much fun? How can everybody be celebrating this younger boy, this younger son, the younger brother? Here in Luke 15, from verse 28, we read, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered the father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. And even though I've been slaving and obeying, the oldest son was still outside. He was not with the father. He was not joining the celebration. He was missing the father's heart and he was outside. And the father had to go with him to him and plead with him because he was missing the point. You know, the oldest son relationship was based on performance. His relationship with the father was based on how well he could perform. And he even later on said, you know what? I didn't even ask you once for a little skinny goat. I was always obeying, always following your orders, slaving for you, and never received anything. And the father's response was, but my son, everything I have is yours. You just never asked. You missed my heart completely. The oldest son, his relationship with the father was based on performance and not the other way around. Not performance based on a relationship. But we'll get to that later on. Matthew 13 says that the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field, and when a man found it, he hid it again, and for the joy of it, went and sold everything that he possessed to purchase that field. You know, some are very excited about the kingdom of God, but they're not willing to sell everything for it. It never becomes their main interest. They're very excited about the gospel and the liberty and the freedom that it brings, but it never really becomes their main interest. The kingdom, the grace, and the liberty in it becomes a license to do what they really want to do. It's wonderful to find this treasure because it enables me to do everything that I always wanted to do. And sadly, the kingdom never becomes their main interest because they were not really willing to let go of everything else. Almost like the younger son in the story. Remember when he came to his father, he asked his father for his inheritance. And not long after receiving his inheritance, the selfishness of the youngest brother's heart was exposed. And he left his father's house. Here in Luke 15, verse 13, we read, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. You know, his real heart and interest was revealed. He did not really care for the father's estate. It was a great joy and excitement, I believe, to have received the inheritance. But his heart was not really for the father. It was not really for the estate of the father either. It was really just for himself. He used his freedom on living his life his way. And it was really just pursuing his own interest. Have you ever met Christians like that? They come to church once every blue moon. Maybe when there's something special like Christmas or Easter. Or maybe when there's a great event, they will come. They're very excited about the kingdom, but there's always more stuff that is more important than coming to church, for example. They'll come to church if there is not some other previous arranged engagement. If there's not something else happening, then they might consider it. And it always happens that there's always more stuff more important than church. Church is not all that important after all. It's just a human institution. They're most excited about the grace message. I mean, all of a sudden you preach a message on grace and then they go back drinking and smoking with their old friends. Very excited about this new freedom and liberty in the Word of God. It is interesting to see how the inheritance of the Father exposes our hearts, whether we are slaving, selfish, or serving. Last Sunday, Lucille was preaching on our attitude. And she was sharing about the parable of the talents. Of that one servant that received a lot but did nothing with it. Because his attitude was not right. He didn't really have any consideration for the father or the father's estate or father's purpose, but just continued with his own life. You know, our attitude is so important in our service to God. There are three kinds of children in God's house: the religious child, the carnal child, and then there's a third category. I almost called it spiritual, but that doesn't make sense because you can be spiritual and be carnal and religious. Remember how Paul spoke to the church in Corinthians that was so spiritual? And he said, but you are still carnal. You are still just following your own desires and your own purpose. Now the third category I'd like to call sons. Sons in the house. Some of you have been in the church long enough might have remembered a sermon or two on that. Are you a son in the house? Have you come to age? Have you come to the realization of what your inheritance really is? Or are you still just living as a slave in the house? You know, there's no difference between a son and a slave in the context of serving. They both serve. A slave serves because he has to, and a son serves because he wants to. They both serve, but the attitude in which they serve is completely different. Here in
Romans 8, we read it earlier, it says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." You know, I love this scripture. It says so much. It's one of those scriptures that we need to focus on for a week, meditate upon it, think about it, pray through it. But God says something so amazing. He says, listen here, you are not just children in God's house through faith in Christ. You've not just been adopted into the family of God. What an awesome privilege it is. But you become heirs of God. Co-heirs with Christ. What an awesome privilege. Have you ever thought about the significance of what God is saying about our life in his house? It's not just children, it's not just any children, but it is children that will inherit, and not just any inheritance, but co-heirs with Christ. And what does Christ inherit? Everything. And God says, as children, I want you to have so much more than just being a servant. I want to have you to have so much more than just to be free to do what you want to do. I want you to be part of something far greater. I want you to be part of an inheritance for eternity. Sons are those who take ownership of their inheritance, who seek the kingdom first, who really see and understand that the inheritance that we have in Christ, we have part in it. And for the joy of it, takes ownership of it, works with it. Scripture always says, you know the well-known scripture in Matthew 6, it says, don't worry about all the stuff the world worries about, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Ever wondered what it means to seek first the kingdom of God? We love to quote that scripture. Sometimes we place more emphasis on God's plan for our lives and not God's plan for life. You know, there's so many teachings in the charismatic world about God's purpose for your life and your destiny and your purpose and your prosperity. There's sometimes something challenging about the gospel, because if you read it long enough, you'll find out it's not about I, myself, and my plans, but it's more about denying self, dying to self, and following someone else. And that's a scary thought. But that's really what sonship is all about. It's not about me so much as it is about the one that has given me this awesome treasure of life. And so many times we focus so much on God's plan for our life, we kind of ignore God's plan for life. In my own life, only after I started to pursue God's plan for life did I find the purpose of my life. Not the other way around. For years, I was so focused after I was saved and God called me to try and figure out what is God's plan for my life. And in my understanding, I thought it was to be a missionary. And I studied and I worked and I labored. And I went to the direction in which I studied and the school through which I studied and the organizations which I joined to study was all geared so that I could find God's purpose in my life, and I was convinced it must be a missionary. And I was so confused. I remember in YWAM, I was there for a year. I was the only missionary there that didn't know where I was called to. I had more than 30 prophecies on tape. You know what a tape is? Anyway, just before the MP3 player. But everybody prophesied over my life that I would become a missionary. But my greatest frustration was, as the year drew to an end, everybody was busy going off to the countries and the nations to which God had called them, but God didn't tell me anything. And I had this running battles with God in my frustration, but God, just tell me the nation. Just give me the first letter. Give me a language. Anything. And then God simply said, I want you to first serve my church. It was so frustrating. What do you mean? First the church. I want to know the nation to which I'm willing to lay down my life, everything. I had long beard, long hair, lived in the bush. I did the whole part. I was ready for the unreached people groups of the world. And then God said, go serve the church first. I couldn't understand it. But you know what's amazing? As I obeyed God and I start just humbly coming to Fred and said, you know, Fred, I don't know. But God said I must come and serve the church. So I'll go work in the garden, clean Waldenhuis. That was our first office. Do whatever I must. It's in pursuing God's purpose before my own that I found the purpose of my life. I'm still serving the same church. And it's been a great adventure. But sometimes our focus is misplaced. For sons, the joy of their salvation is the motivation of their service. The oldest son was driven by performance. The youngest son was driven by his own desires. But something changed in his life. And when he returned, it was something different. He was a different man. Sons not only see their inheritance, they take ownership of it. And their motivation is the joy of their salvation. Their motivation is this overwhelming, inexpressible joy of their life in God. And the fact that they've been saved. That their life's desire is to worship and to bless God with everything that they have. Who serve not because they have to, but because they want to. What a major difference that is. In 1 Peter, I don't think I've got the slide there, so if you have a Bible, you can turn there with me. 1 Peter 8 says something very powerful. Anybody have a Bible? The slides makes us so lazy. It's good if you bring a Bible just to check that what I'm quoting is actually correct. Although I must say I'm reading now from the NIV. It might be a bit different if you read from the Message. But nevertheless, 1 Peter 1 verse 8 says, 1 Peter is one of those small books at the back of the Bible. I know it's hard to find. You there? 1 Peter 1 verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The joy of your salvation. What is the motivation in serving God? What is the motivation in seeking His kingdom, taking ownership of the inheritance of God? It is the joy of our salvation. The Old Testament says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We quote it so often, but it's not just figuratively, it's even physically. It is the joy of the Lord that inspires us. Who of you have experienced a change in your life after Lucille's sermon about your attitude? Anybody? It's amazing the moment you start to see life positively and act in a positive way, how it changes the way you feel, you look, and you live. Because the Word is alive. It's not a philosophy. It is the truth. There's life and death in the power of the tongue. Have you thought about that? I mean, the Word of God created everything. The Word of God became flesh, and we have life through Him, through faith in Him. And that faith is based not just on our heart's belief, but our mouth's confession. You know, confession is something so powerful. What you confess, what you say has power. It will determine your eternal life and death. Because based on that confession in Christ, you will be saved. But it has power in your life around you. In what you speak and what you say. I'm not preaching on that, so I shouldn't go there. I don't have enough time. Yesterday, or was it the day before? Me and my wife, we thank you, Constance. Are you here? She's most probably with the kids. Yes, she's with the kids. She babysitted for us, so we went to watch the King's Speech. Any of you seen that before? King's Speech. Got lots of Oscars. Good to watch if you didn't. Great story about George the Sixth, who had a stuttering problem. And he had this guy, Lionel, that helped him to overcome his problem, because all of a sudden he became king. He didn't really want to because of his problem. He was insecure in his ability to speak because he stuttered. He couldn't speak. He couldn't make a speech. It was a great embarrassment for him. And it was in the age where the radio just came to life. And television came onto the scene the first time here in the 30s. And he was so insecure in himself because he couldn't speak. And this man, Lionel, did not initially knew who he was helping. And later on, when he realized he's helping the king, of course, what a great honor and privilege it was to serve the king. I got a little bit, I won't call it homesick, but I miss London after seeing that. But there's something about the privilege and the honor to serve the royal family. He did it for a shilling. He didn't do it for money. It was a great honor. It was a great privilege to serve the king. You know what? We serve the Almighty God. He walked with his head up high, his shoulders out wide, because he was serving the king. We serve the Almighty God. Not as servants, but as children, not just children, but co-heirs with Christ. What a privilege to serve the living King, the eternal King. We should walk with our head up high. That's what sons do. Their focus is not in themselves or what they can find for themselves. Their focus is on God and His purpose and His estate and His desire and the privilege we have to serve Him. And it is that joy in the honor, but also in our salvation, that motivates us. In John 16, it's not on the slide, sorry. In John 16, you can turn there, it's in the Gospels. It's good to practice your little fingers. In John chapter 16, verse 23 to 28, we read, "In that day, you no longer ask me anything." Jesus speaking to his disciples. "In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but I will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God. I have come from the Father and have entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." What an awesome privilege. Jesus is saying, one day you will ask in my name. And whatever you ask, my Father will give you, so that your joy may be full. Why? Not in receiving whatever you ask, because he goes on and saying that we must ask according to his will, according to his inheritance. But God makes this amazing invitation that we can partake in his inheritance, and whatever we ask, in the context of his inheritance, of our inheritance, he will give us. And our joy is this, that he receives us because we belong to him. It's not that Jesus is asking on our behalf. No. The Father reacts directly to us because we are children. We are his children. What a privilege we have to partake
with God in the inheritance for eternity. Jesus said, I have come into this world, but now I'm leaving. I've come into this world, but I'm going back. But I'm leaving you with this great and awesome promise that your joy may be complete. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, listen here, I've come to establish the will of God, to come to establish the kingdom of God, but I'm going back, but I'm leaving you to continue in my work. And that same power, that same joy that I have in knowing the Father, you can have. And in that relationship, you will have joy. So I want you to go and make disciples. Remember, Jesus came into the world to save the world. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in the world should not die, but have everlasting life. For God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, to establish the kingdom on earth. And then he said, I'm going away. He even said, it is better for me to go away. That must be very confusing to the disciples. I mean, John sleeping on the chest of Jesus. The disciples living with Jesus, speaking to him, engaging with him. And Jesus said, you know what? It is better for me to go away so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. So that you can receive the adoption as children. I've come into the world to be the light, but now I'm sending you out as the light of the world. Before he left, he gave them the Great Commission. He said, I have come into this world to seek and save the lost, but now you go into the world and make disciples. You continue my work. You participate in what I have started. What an awesome privilege we have. The invitation. But have you ever thought, what if it is true? What if it is true that the same Spirit that lived in Christ now lives in us? What if it's true? What if it's true that if we ask God anything concerning His will on earth, it will be done for us? What if it's true? What an awesome privilege it would be. Well, ladies and gentlemen, friends, brothers and sisters, it is true. We can all participate in the great and awesome inheritance, the kingdom of God. The question would be, what is the kingdom? In case you haven't figured it out yet, who can tell me? What is the kingdom of God that Jesus came to establish? Everywhere God reigns, practically, how does that manifest? Where does that manifest? In the lives of people. How do you measure the growth of the kingdom of God? Let me show you. If this is the kingdom, the stage, who wants to be part of it? Only a few that's excited about this treasure. But who wants to be part of it? Quickly, come forward. Just some of you. Just 10. First 10. First come, first serve. There we've got one. There we've got two. You want to be in the kingdom. Let me help you. Let's go. Let's go. You can be part of it. Yes, come. You see this? You see what is happening here? The kingdom is growing. And how do we measure it? By the lives of people that has been changed. And all of a sudden, the kingdom is becoming alive. And it is growing. You see, you measure the kingdom of God by the people that's lives have been changed in their knowledge of God. As people embrace God, as they surrender their lives to them, the kingdom is growing. And the kingdom is alive. It is about Isaac. It's not about a building or influence. It's about individuals. And this is the inheritance. For the joy set before him, he despised the shame and endured the cross. Because this is eternal. The lives of people forever. And what a privilege. Who wants to come? Anybody else? Come, who else wants to come forward? Come, old or young. It doesn't matter. If you're older, I will come down and I will help you up the stairs. But what a joy. It's not in the methodology. It's not in the way. But it's in...
You're not the old one now. But you are a lady and I will treat you with respect. And I will take you up the stairs and I will bring you into the glorious joy of the kingdom of God. What a privilege to serve. Amen. What a privilege. And your name?
Cindy.
Cindy. Great, Cindy. Welcome into the kingdom of God. What a privilege it is to partake in the purposes of God as I help facilitate people coming to God. And my motivation is not obligation. It is joy for my own salvation. Thank you so much. You can be seated. My motivation is not obligation. It is out of a joy of the fact that I know that I myself have been saved. I was a sinner. I was lost. I was depressed at the place of suicide continually until I found God and He spoke into my life and I chose to put faith in Him. Where I had no hope for my own life or for life in this world because of His love, my life was changed. And I'm eternally grateful for the life that I have in Him. My identity, my security that is found in Christ and the joy that I have in Him. And that is my motivation of facilitating, helping others to come to that same point. That is how you grow the kingdom of God. But it's not out of obligation or fear, but joy for what He has done. Like McDonald's is saying, I'm loving it. I'm loving it to see people come into the kingdom of God. There is no greater joy in this life to see the miracle of salvation. And sometimes we forget that. You know, my motivation used to be inspired by my own salvation. How joyful and thankful I've been for my own life that was saved, because it literally was saved, literally and figuratively. But then, all of a sudden, I lived with my brother for a year that came from the same house, the same parents, went to the same primary school, the same high school, 7 years younger. And yet we were exposed to the same things. He rejected God. I was saved, but he was not. And I couldn't understand it, but I knew one thing. He had the same opportunities I had, and he chose to reject God. So I went before God, and I started to plead with Him. You know that story about Jesus speaking to the centurion and said that your good works and prayers have become like a monument before God? I thought, wow, that is so powerful. God, I'm going to build a monument before you every day for my brother's life. God, I know he doesn't deserve your grace. He had his opportunities and he chose to reject it. But God, I plead with you to have extra grace in his life. Pour out more grace, God. And I prayed for my brother every single day. And then one day we were still in the Sunday Mall. And Fred made an altar call for a woman with bleeding. And the hall was like now, silent. And we were all in anticipation for the lady to respond to the word of God. And then my brother stood up and came forward and got saved. What a miracle. What a privilege. What a joy. You know, Christmas Day a year ago, me and my brother, we baptized my father on 74 in the dam. We moved the waterblommetjies weg. And we had the privilege to baptize our own father. What a miracle. And it is for the joy of this great treasure that I'm willing to give everything for it. That it becomes my focus in life. You know what? We have so many opportunities to serve God in the little practical things. But it starts here in our heart. Because all of a sudden, it will become alive to you to welcome people as they come in to the church. Wow, this is the kingdom. The people of God together, the church, is the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. That is it. The manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth is the love that we have for one another in Christ Jesus. And when we come together as a church, when there are people coming from the outside, inside, what a wonderful opportunity to welcome people. To connect with them. To say, who are you? It's so great to have you here. Come, enjoy with us. You know what? That's serving your inheritance. That's taking ownership of it. What a wonderful privilege we have to teach the kids in Kiddies Church. A generation, the new generation, to pour our lives into them that they may hear the word of God and grow by it. What a privilege. To serve in the community. To give of our time and our resources and ourselves so that people can see the love of God through us. What an opportunity. To go to Mighty Men's next weekend. What an opportunity to invite someone who's not sure about God yet. Who's not maybe sure about giving all for Him. Or does not know Him. To invite somebody to go with you. To listen to a preacher with an anointing and to trust God for that life to be changed. What an opportunity. Life is full of opportunities, but it starts with our heart. What is your motivation? When I was in community development, I used to teach, your motivation will determine your commitment. I want to encourage you. May the joy of the Lord be your strength, your motivation, your passion. In conclusion, we all know the story of Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman. But you know what's so powerful? The context in which it all took place. Jesus was tired. It was a long journey. And they passed through Samaria and he could no longer continue. He was just too weak, too tired. So his disciples found this little shade close to this well. And they begged him, Lord, please, just sit here and rest. We will go into the city and buy some food to eat. You just wait here. And off they went. And while they were gone, here comes this woman. And we know this interaction and a salvation. And it's just after she left that the disciples returned and they were confused. Because Jesus was all excited, energized. And they were asking one another, did somebody give him something to eat? And Jesus responded, he said, I have food that you do not know of. My food is to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. And then he said, do not say 4 months and then the harvest. I tell you, look, the harvest is ready. Go. What a privilege. I want to encourage you this morning, the harvest is ready. The treasure is yours. Go with the joy of the Lord, the joy of your salvation, the miracle of it, and look for opportunities. Serve God because you want to, not because you have to. And you will experience that miracle day after day. Your joy will be renewed. Your passion will be alive because it's not just about your life, it's the life of so many others. Just this week, or 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, a lady came because she wanted to commit suicide. I could identify so much with her. And I could just share the love of God for her life. And you should have seen her a week ago. I couldn't even recognize her. A different person, all alive and glowing because she had grasped something. Wow, what a privilege. Sometimes we just need to realign our hearts again to the purpose of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you so much, God, that you have given us life through your Son. And that we can come to you not because of our merit, because what we have done, but because of what you have done. That you loved us first. Even though we were guilty in our sin, God, you gave everything for us that we may have life, that we may know you. Thank you, God, that you made this available for us through faith. Not through our works, but simply putting our faith and trust in you. You embrace us as your own, God. You open our eyes to see eternity. And that we may have this freedom of knowing you, of speaking with you, of hearing your voice, God, of seeing you change in us and change in others. God, thank you for this promise of
a future and a hope, an inheritance for everlasting, and that we can be part of it. God, I pray that you will come and seal in us this joy of our salvation. And I want to ask, while we are still praying, as Robert and the guys come up, I want to pray for some of you here specifically this morning. Maybe you are here and you have lost that joy of salvation. You have lost that joy that sustains your life. Maybe you've become tired. Maybe you've become weary. Maybe serving is a difficult thing to do. But if you are struggling with that joy, if you are tired, if you are weak, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. I just want to encourage you, if that is you this morning, just raise your hand, just before God. Say, God, here I am. God, I am tired. I am weak. God, I lost the joy of my salvation. God, I pray that you will come and awaken it again. Make it alive, God. God, I pray that you will come and impart the kingdom, the life, again into my life. God, I pray that you will come and awaken us all in Jesus' name. Father, I just want to pray for each and every hand that was raised. God, I pray that you will bless them with your presence. God, I pray that as they come forward, even we would love to pray with them. But God, we pray that you will touch them, God, as they come to you. You invite us to come, and I want to ask you to come forward. If you've raised your hand, we want to pray with you. We want to see God come and restore in you. God says, come to me. Act on that word. Do not be afraid. Do not be shy. If you've raised your hand, quickly come forward as we dismiss the meeting. Just bring your belongings. Come quickly. If you've raised your hand, if you are tired, I really believe God is speaking specifically to you today. Don't be afraid, don't be shy, but allow God to come and impart into your life. Thank you so much for your boldness. I know there's others. Quickly come forward. I'd love to pray with you. God specifically has a word for you today, and we want to impart that into your life. Don't be afraid. You know, there's something amazing about God, and that is His heart for us to grow in the fullness of everything that He's come to give us. Allow anything to steal that from you. I want to encourage you, as we end this meeting, always come before God with a grateful heart. If you are struggling in the joy of your salvation, thank Him again for what He has done in your life. Thank Him again what He has done in the lives of others. And ask Him to come and infuse you with His love so that you will give and share out of the abundance in your life, not of the lack. God doesn't want us to live in lack. He wants us to live out of that place of abundance. So as you leave this place, I pray that God will bless you in that abundance, and that you may serve Him out of that joy, out of that overflow. Ask God to open your eyes to see the kingdom, to see the opportunities in your small group, as you come together, to ask God to show you how you can help somebody to come closer to Him. Ask God to show you the need in your brother and your sister, that you can pray for him, that you may see the miracle of God touching and changing lives. In the little small things, your accountability partner, it is the kingdom of God. You have the privilege to invest in somebody. Do that. But do that with all your heart and see how God changed people's lives. Thank you so much for coming. We're going to dismiss the meeting. We're going to pray for these. I know I'm over time. Thank you for coming. May God bless you. Please visit the stalls and trust that God will speak to you. Thank you so much.